circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
I've been preaching from the book of Romans chapter 2 all morning, and I want to call your attention here. The verse of emphasis will be on verse 5, but I want to commence reading at verse 1. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The record is, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For here or wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. From verse 5 again, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, "You're not getting away with anything." You're not getting away with anything. That's what the Message Bible says in verse 5, those words, "You're not getting away with anything." My brothers and sisters, this letter to the church at Rome, Paul writes to direct the Christians in a misdirected characteristical flaw that they are engaging in by judging without recognizing all that is incorporated and included with this issue of judgment. He deals with them and he brings them into the understanding of how God views the issue of judgment and then who shall be judged. And he makes all of that clear in the first chapter as he goes and gives them a short list of those persons and their sins that will be judged. It is in no way an exhaustive list or a conclusive list. And if you were to look at verses 18 through verses 31, you will see, or verse 32. The verse 32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That 32nd verse sums up the fact that those persons who had been turned over to a reprobate mind to do what they wanted to do, thinking that God was not going to take vengeance on them in the end, thinking that they could do what they wanted to do and not ever have to give an account for it, not ever having to deal with it again, you know, hurting, misusing, taking advantage of folk, and not realizing that though they may escape their issues of judgment on earth, that God has got the final word. That's one of the reasons why the word declares that God says to us, "Vengeance is mine." Let them go. Let them think they're getting away. Let them think that they're doing something and let they think they're gotten scot-free off. But when the end comes, they need to know they're gonna have to stand before a righteous God. And so when you see this and understand this, and as Paul is speaking to the church and he's getting them ready and prepared for understanding how God operates, how he longs to visit Rome, but before he gets there, he wants to set some things in order. And then he talks about how the just shall live by faith in this first chapter. And then he goes on to deal with God's wrath against ungodliness. And as I said, you take some time. My time will not permit me to go back through all of this that I've already preached from and bring you up to date, but it's there beginning at verse 18 through verse 31. You'll get the picture, because what happens is Paul literally tells them that those people are on a dark spiral downward. And they are going to get what they're going to get. But he says, lest you think that you're not included. He starts off with saying, therefore thou art, verse 1 of the second chapter, inexcusable. O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Now you know what our problem is most times, and what qualifies us to judge folk, is that the people we're judging most times aren't doing the same things we're doing. So we feel that since we're not doing the things that we can judge, that it qualifies us and quantifies us to be able to cast aspersions on, to be able to look down upon, to pass judgment on, because we perhaps were not tempted by that same temptation, or we were not weakened by that same issue. But because we aren't in that arena, it doesn't give us a right nor a license to judge, because our whole life is not perfect. You ever notice, my brothers and sisters, those persons that seem to have a spirit of judgment? Here is the issue that Paul raises, because when we adapt and adopt the ministry of judgment, it also brings a spotlight back on us. Because when you start acting like you're so perfect and you're so holy, folks start looking for your flaws. Folks start paying closer attention to you, because you're always condemning everybody, always finding fault with everybody. Everybody else is always wrong. Everybody else has issues. The only reason why you make those kinds of claims is because your issues have not yet been discovered. God has not uncovered your undoing, your unrighteousness. Lest we all sit in the house of God and pretend like we have a right to judge anybody. If God were to stand up here today and pick any one of us and reveal to all of us what all of us aren't in totality, we wouldn't sit our feet back in the house of God again, because we would be so embarrassed at how we shout on Sundays and then act on Mondays. We dance here, but yeah, we dance some other places too. We do things here, but we do some other things also. And then when we get to the point where when we come here on Sundays with our holier-than-thou pious attitude, act, and ambitions, we then make folk who are trying to get it right feel like, I can never be right, because I know brother so-and-so is perfect. I know sister so-and-so is perfect. But I'm here to tell you, if God were to allow your life to be displayed on the screen behind us, I'm here to tell you, you'd have a whole lot to be embarrassed about. So when you look at the list in the first chapter, beginning at 18, how he sets up everything and walks through that and began to actually give us a detailed record again in the first chapter, you'll see that God knows some things about you that ain't too pretty. So he says, watch yourself. It's easy to sit down if you're not a smoker and judge smokers. It's easy to sit down and judge gamblers if you're not a gambler. But it ain't so easy if you're a whoremonger and adulteress. Y'all getting quiet on it. It's not as easy if you're a thief and a liar to condemn those of like spirit, because it is clearly referenced in your own conscience that I'm one of them also, so I'm going to get off of them and get on what I ain't. Point the finger at somebody else who's fallen. And my brothers and sisters, what you don't realize is that the only reason why, again, you have not yet fallen is probably because you haven't taken as many steps as those others have. Only folk who fall are folk who are walking. Y'all catch that. But notice the folk who are scornful. The word in Psalm 1 says they sit in the seat of a scornful. They sit down and cross their legs and watch what other folk are doing. And I got news for you. If you're doing stuff, you tend to make mistakes sometimes. You tend to fall short sometimes. You tend not to get it right all the time. But you're at least doing. But the folk who sit in the seat of the scornful can always talk about what's being done, but they ain't never doing anything. And listen, that's why the psalmist recommends that we not sit in that kind of seat. Because what the scornful don't realize is all that's coming back on them. Because all the Lord has to do is say, what have you done for me lately? My brothers and sisters, one of the things you're going to recognize and see according to the word of God is, again, as we look at this text, it says, verse 2, it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. See, God's word is going to be the level, the standard, the structure by which God judges all things. And the very ones who are judging and committing those things will be judged by the same word they condemn with. Matthew 7, 1 through 3 tells us, starts off by saying, judge not, comma, that ye be not judged. And then it goes on to set up the structure and the standard for how you're going to be judged. The same way you do it, it's coming back to you. Again, with the same harshness, with the same intensity, with the same measure. You know, somebody did a little something, but you attach a great punishment to it. They didn't deserve that kind of punishment for what they did. And so when it comes your time and you mess up a little bit, it's coming down hard on you because that's the same kind of measure you measured out.
Yes, sir.
And God says, and I shared earlier with the congregation, I want to share with you today too, God doesn't set the standard of how you will be judged and what you will be judged with. You do. You're looking a little puzzled. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show it to you. I like to show you from the word because I don't want you to leave out judging me saying I don't know what I'm talking about. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment, what's the next word? Ye are you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you or ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote or speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Translated, why you won't pick mess in somebody else's life when your life is so messed up? But I want to show you something and then share with you, because the word is clear that folk who try to bring judgment on other folk is literally trying to keep the spotlight off themselves. You know, a lot of times we try and bring other folk down because we've already fallen, or we're already in a place of stagnation, or we're in a place of degeneration. We're already in a place where we don't want to be. So what we do is try and find folk who are messed up worse than us. Misery loves company. And so that's why when you got folk going nowhere, they want to make sure you ain't going nowhere neither. Because they don't want you to surpass them. They don't want you to leave them, because then they won't have nobody to talk about but themselves. Listen at this word. I want you to see this again. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? How can you bring judgment on folk that you've got issues with yourself and issues that you have in yourself and with yourself? Do you not think God is going to judge you about those things?
Can't get away.
The saying goes something like this. It's the pot calling the kettle black. You don't understand what that means. Well, it means it takes one to know one. It brings you to a place where you recognize, wait a minute, if I've got some issues, maybe it's not the same issue, but it's issues nonetheless. Then I am not qualified to open my mouth up against nobody. Nobody. See, because what you don't realize is, again, according to this word, if man doesn't judge you, don't you think you're getting away? God will judge you. Listen at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Here's his word made clear again, the riches of his goodness. God's been so good to us, and he's been richly good to us, that he's looked beyond our faults and meet our needs consistently because he loves us, and his goodness is rich toward us. That's the reason why God hadn't gotten rid of you when you know you should have been gotten rid of a long time ago. That's why God didn't do some things you know he was well within his right to do, but because of his rich goodness towards you, he decided to give you a little more time. Forbearance. God continues to hold out and to be strong and to endure the stuff that he should not endure. If he were you or I, he would have gotten rid of us a long time ago, but because he is who he is and time is on his side, not our side, he gives us, like he did the prodigal son, a chance when we have come to the point where we've made all of the bad decisions and we have gone down all the wrong roads and we've done it the way we think we ought to do it, and then we end up in a pig's pen. Instead of us saying that's good, that's where you belong, he gives us a chance, like the prodigal son, to come to ourselves. And when we come to ourselves, repentance follows us coming to ourselves, and we look around and see where we are, and we know we are where we are because of the decisions we made, the things we've done, the actions we've taken, and we can blame nobody but ourselves. And all we really can do at that point is accept where we are and leave it there, or say, Lord, Father, God, I have sinned, I have displeased you, I have messed up, I've got no one else and nowhere else to turn to, forgive me, and then go back and start with creative, corrective measures to get yourself out of what you put yourself into. God gives you a chance to get out of there, or you can die there, depending on whether or not you come to yourself. But look at the point. When you come to yourself and you get out of where you are in by repenting and turning away and leaving that and head back to God, because it really gives an illustration of how sin and our Savior and source are in diametrically opposite positions. So when I get out of the place of sinfulness and head back and turn back to the place of salvation, I realize then, as I come into the presence of a God who knows me better than I know myself, I have nothing but to repent, be real with him, confess I've messed up, I've missed the mark, save me, cleanse me, make me what you want me to be. That's my only position. And this is the reason why God's goodness is so rich, God's forbearance is so rich, but God's long suffering is rich. Because, you know, unlike a lot of us, you know, God could have said a long time ago, I ain't gonna take that no more. I'm not gonna let you tell me, Father, forgive me, I'm not going to do it again, and then you do it again, and then I forgive you again. I mean, God, thank God that he's not like you and me. Because how many times would you honestly let folk just walk over you? I mean, purposefully walk over you. Well, you see, God's goodness is that way, because he could have gotten rid of us a long time ago, but he keeps allowing us to do what we want to do until time, one, either runs out on us, or two, we come to ourselves and recognize that the only reason why he did not do to you what he could have done to you was because he wanted you to come to the place where you recognize how rich his long suffering was toward you. And not just for that one single purpose, but also for you to be long suffering with others. You know, when you think about the stuff God could have cut you off long ago, and you start dealing with other folk and you get short-tempered, and you start acting like, look, you need to catch on to this. But we done went over this. I ain't gonna go over this no more with you now. Get it together or just goodbye. What if God would have done that to us? Come on, you're looking at me strange. What if God would have done that to us? First time was a mistake, second time. If you happen to be a little long, we're short suffering. You add a third opportunity, and then you know strike three, what happens? Let me just take a survey of the place today. How many of you have passed your strike three with God? Those who didn't raise their hand, if I were God, I'd strike you right now. Thanks be to God, I'm not God. Because if not, strike three would have been you sitting there lying right now. So God has suffered long with all of us. All of us. If you look at that list in chapter 1 and you begin to see all of the things, it starts with the deep, dark, real, dreadful kind of moral sins, but then it goes all the way down from dark, dark black to light gray. Yeah. To where it's not really dealing with all of the moral fabrics and so forth, but the little things that we don't really think are really issues with God, like pride, being proudful. Little things we don't really think that's a big thing, like obeying your parents. We don't think God's got issues with that, but God does. Little bit things in the word that right there in before us, like inventors of evil things. You know, when folk ain't got mess on you, they'll make up mess on you. If you work something, folk will invent stuff on you. Ain't gotta have nothing. Can't find nothing, ain't heard nothing, let's make something. I know you ain't. Little things like debate, deceit, whisperers. He turned you over with a reprobate mind for being a whisperer. You got some folk who won't stop whispering. I mean, they whisper about everything. See, one of the things that's disheartening about whispering is that it's suspicious and sneaky. It's undermining. If you lean over to somebody else and whisper, the person who sees you automatically thinks, you talking about me. So then you make them look at themselves like, is anything wrong with me? My stuff right on me, is it? Because you're wondering, what is it they're saying? Because if they were righteous, they would share it in the right place at the right time with everybody. And yet, the house of God, on Sunday morning, have whisperers. Child, look at her. Oh, no. Look, girl, she coming around right now. Look. Look at that hat, Jesus. Look at them clowns right there. Mud and Jeff. Look at them. If they don't, y'all know I'm telling the truth. You ain't got to act like I'm making this up. Whisperers. God turns them kind of folk. Look, what they don't understand is when they whisper on other folk whisper on me. But listen. The word says, again, that God's goodness, rich goodness, God's rich forbearance, God's rich long-suffering is in the hopes that we might repent and get our acts together. Now look at what verse 5 says. But after thy hardness, and one, hardness is caused by a long course of rebellion. Hardness is caused by a long course of rebellion. Listen to what it says. But after thy hardness, you see, you don't just get hard overnight. You don't get cold and stoned and stiff-necked overnight. It's a continuous course of that kind of operation. You become desensitive to and desensitized to the things of God and the operation of God on an ongoing basis till you become so hardened that you don't even realize you're as hard and cold as you are.
That's right.
You can say things that hurt folk feeling and don't even know why they're crying. Don't even know that you have affected them. No conviction about it because you've gotten that hard. Folk can tell you something about you, you play it off like whatever. Because you've gotten that hard in your heart that you can't even take constructive criticism. Because you've reached that place. And this is what Paul is talking about here when he says, but after thy hardness, the long course of rebellion. He talks about an impenitent heart then. And an impenitent heart is caused by the hardness of heart. And it means simply not feeling or exhibiting any kind of sorrow or remorse for the sin or the wrongdoing that you had or you have. And so it gets to the point where your impenitent heart, which is a byproduct of the hardness of your heart, comes in where you don't feel sorry about the stuff you've done wrong. Everybody doing it. I got them before they got me. It's a dog-eat-dog world. We take the mentality of the world versus the mentality of the word. And so then you get to the point where you're too big to say, I'm sorry.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell Boulevard. That's L-O-B-D-E-L-L Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806. Visit our website at greaterkingdavid.org, or you may call our office at 225-927-0577. That's 225-927-0577. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, Dr. Montgomery would like for you to do three things. Pray for this ministry, partner with this ministry, and tell others about this ministry. Now, we pray the Lord's richest blessings upon you and invite you to listen each Monday through Friday at this same time for the Movement of Christ broadcast.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Divine Word of God, brought to you by Reverend Eugene Stevenson, host pastor of the New Jerusalem.